John chapter 14 tonight. Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going away. And you can just imagine in their minds, you know, whenever you read something like this in the Bible, you need to put yourself in their situation and think about what was going on. So you got the 12 disciples sitting there, and Jesus says, you know, he told them he's going to be going away. He tells them that in 13. He's been telling them on and off, but they didn't catch on. But finally in chapter 13, they realize he's leaving us. And they had been with him for 3+ years, spending all the time with him. He was mentoring them. He was teaching them. He was training them. He was preparing them for a ministry. And they were expecting that he was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to be the great king. And they were going to be on the thrones with him. And they were going to be rulers in the kingdom. And they were expecting this. And this is what they were anticipating. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm leaving. And they all went, leaving? What are you talking about? Leaving? And they really kind of were panicky. And so when we get to John chapter 14, Jesus writes to them encouragement to help them to see that it's going to be okay. He's going to take care of all of their worries and burdens. And this week I received an email that talked about the I wills of Jesus. And so I did a quick Google search of, or not a Google search, my Bible search of the I wills of Jesus. There's a lot of them, a lot of them. So I thought, well, what about John chapter 14? That's a chapter that's got some really good stuff in it. And so tonight I want us to take a look at the I wills found here in John chapter 14. There are five very specific ones that accompany promises that I want us to notice here. And so as we look at this, we start in verse number 1, and it says there, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. All right, so Jesus is anticipating exactly what's going on in their minds. They're all sitting around. They're around the table there talking with Jesus, and it's the night before his crucifixion, and he's telling them all these things. He says, I'm leaving, and they're going, leaving? What are you talking about? What would we do if you left? And how could we do this? And how could we handle it? And all these thoughts are going through their mind, and Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you need to believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know whether you goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so Jesus here, he starts to challenge them. And in these first two verses, Jesus tells them that it's going to be okay. He's going to take care of them. He's going to meet their needs. And then in verse number 3, he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. Those are encouraging words. And as we look at these I wills in this chapter, they were specifically to the disciples who were troubled over Jesus leaving them, but at the same time, they belong to us as well. Because they were written to his followers. If you know the Lord is your Savior and are a follower of his, these belong to us as well. And he says here that I will come again and receive you into myself. And that is a promise that we need to hang on to when the devil starts bombarding us with burdens and struggles and problems and worries. We need to hang on to that promise. Jesus said, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to come and get you. And he urged them to understand what he had prepared for them. And he promised there that he would do this. Now, we know that the Lord's coming back. We talked about that this morning. The Lord is coming back. And it could be tonight. We don't know when it'll be. But the disciples needed to be prepared. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. And he challenged them to be ready for his coming. And he said that he would return. And when he does return, he will receive believers or take them to be with him. That is a great encouragement to us. And the disciples never saw that happen in their mortal lifetimes. I mean, the rest of the years that they lived, Jesus never came back like he said he would. Their bodies are still awaiting that return. And today it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus made that, and we're still looking and waiting for His return. But He said He would come. And Peter warns us over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3 and 4. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So there's scoffers that are going to laugh at the fact that Jesus is coming. But the Bible tells us He is. And we anticipate that. We look forward to that. And God urges us to keep looking and keep watching and keep anticipating His coming. So Jesus said, I will come again and I will receive you unto Myself. We find another I will in verse number 14. Here in verse number 14, Jesus said, If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. The task of preaching the gospel seemed overwhelming to the disciples, especially without Jesus physically with them. I mean, He'd been preparing them and teaching them and training them, and now He says, I'm leaving, and it's up to you guys, and they're panicking in their hearts. And we see in verse number 13 that He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do. Let me start back in verse 12. Okay, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth in Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now, it's important for us to keep the context, because this statement, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. First of all, we know from reading scriptures, they wasn't talking about just tacking on the end of our little prayer in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I often do that. But that's not what He's talking about. Because just tacking in Jesus' name, amen, at the end, isn't praying in Jesus' name. What Jesus said in context, look at the context in verse 12. In verse 12, He told them that they were going to do the works that He did, and greater works than these would they do. And they were probably thinking, how on earth are we supposed to do that? We can't even keep up with the things that we know now have, and you're talking about leaving us, and we're supposed to do greater works than You. How are we going to do that? And then He says, whatsoever you ask in My name, I'll do it for you. What He was authorizing them to do here was He was authorizing them to ask for anything they needed to be able to accomplish the works that He gave them to do. And so Jesus authorized this to the use of His name, saying, I'm asking because Jesus told me I can do this. Sometimes we will do that with friends and relatives or family, and we'll say, just tell them that I sent you. You know, you send your little boy to the store and he's supposed to get something and they question it, and you say, well, tell them that Dad sent you. Okay. All right. What that's doing is it's authorizing the approval of it. And they can check with Dad if they don't believe it. And so Jesus was saying, I'm authorizing you to ask whatever you need to be able to fulfill what I've given you to do, and I will make sure that it gets provided for you. And so that's a wonderful promise. We can ask for help. Now, what kind of work did He give us to do? Evangelism, sharing the gospel, preaching, ministering. All of these things, He said, you can ask and I will help you. I promise I will. And He says, you're going to do greater works than I do. The disciples did greater works. You know, you think about Jesus' ministry. How long did He minister? Probably three and a half years. How many people did He have in His group of followers? We don't really know for sure. There were thousands that came for the food. But there were 120 in the upper room. So we know there's at least 120 real faithful ones. Probably others that weren't able to come to the upper room. I'm not going to limit it to that. Let's say there was 1,000 or maybe 5,000. But when the disciples started preaching, what happened? In one sermon, 3,000 people got saved. Amazing. And you read a couple chapters later that the number was 5,000. And there's a debate over whether it's 5,000 more or the total had risen to 5,000. But either way, that's a lot of people. And so he said, you're going to see great things happen, greater things than even what you saw under my ministry. And I will give you the help you need if you will ask for it. So we have the authority from Jesus Christ to ask him to help us to be the witness that we need to be. But then we find another one in verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will ask the Father to give you another comforter. You know, Jesus knew that the believers would need help. He knew that. And the thought of doing Jesus' work without his guidance and wisdom and help troubled the disciples. And he said, not only will you can ask what you will and I will provide it for you, but I'm going to also do better than that. I'm going to give you a helper, a comforter, one to be there with you to help you. And Jesus promised to talk to the Father for them. He said, I will pray the Father and I will speak to him about this need for you. And he directly is concerned about their needs. And you know, that's something we need to remember as well. When we're facing the struggles of being the witness God wants us to be, God knows we struggle with that. And he knows our concerns. And he intercedes for us. Can't find anybody better than that to intercede for us. Jesus Christ interceding for you. To help you to be able to be the witness that God wants you to be and to do the work that God has called us to do. That is an awesome thought. God is praying for us. And he says the Father would give them another comforter. Jesus told them that the comforter would be the Spirit of Truth in verse number 17. And down in verse number 26, he clearly identifies him as the Holy Spirit. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, would come to them. In the Old Testament, during all those years of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon some people for periods of time, but not for an enduring period of time. That's why David, when he sinned, David prayed in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's a prayer that you and I don't have to pray. In fact, we shouldn't pray. God's not going to take the Spirit of God from us. Because Jesus promised that he would indwell us. And that is something that didn't happen in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon them at different times. You read the story of Samson. The Spirit of God came upon him at different times and gave him that power that he had. I personally believe that Samson was just an ordinary fella. You know, maybe not as scrawny as me, but, you know, a muscular guy like John Ray or something. But they didn't look at him and say, look at him. He's the muscle man. That's why he's so strong. No, I don't think so. I think they just looked at him like a normal person. But when the Spirit of God came upon him, he had power that nobody could stop. And why? Because God's Spirit came on him. Now, when we think about this, the Old Testament, then, they didn't have what we have. We have a privilege that none of the Old Testament saints had. We got the Spirit of God living in us. And that is a wonderful blessing. And then Jesus said something that I want you to note. Don't miss this. This is very, very important. He says there in verse number 16 again, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The word another. If you have a Bible program, look it up. And you might not even find it from that because you probably would need a little bit more information. But there's two different words for another in the Greek language. Allos and heteros. Allos is another of the exact same kind. Heteros is another of a totally different kind. And you can't tell in English. This one is another of the exact same kind. Jesus says, I'm going to give you another comforter exactly like me. And that comforter will be just like him. Why? Because he's part of the Trinity. Jesus Christ was just like the comforter, and the comforter was just like him because they were two different persons of the same Trinity. That's a wonderful truth. And the Holy Spirit now abides within us all the time. And when the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's not something that we need to work really hard and pump the pump and get it full, get it quick, get it pumped up. It literally means to allow the Spirit of God to take full control. And each of us who know Christ can do that. We need to say, down with me, up with him, and let him take control. And we humble ourselves before him and depend upon him and allow him to fill us with his strength and power. And so Jesus said, I'm going to pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter just like me. But he goes on in verse number 18 and he says that I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This two different promises here are powerful promises. And I strongly recommend you underline them or highlight them or something in your Bible, because this is something you need to hang on to. It'll encourage your heart. He promises, I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless, it literally means orphaned. I will not leave you as an orphan. You will not be an orphan. What's an orphan? Kids know what orphans are. Child that doesn't have any parents. Their parents died for one reason or another. And they don't have any parents and nobody to care for them. And so they're depending on someone else to care for them. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. You will have someone to care for you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to care for you just like I've been caring for you. You will not be an orphan. The word orphan there, or this translated orphan, also refers or can refer to a one who has no teacher, guide, or guardian. So it's either you don't have a parent to care for you, or you don't have a teacher, guide, or guardian to care for you and meet your needs. And Jesus said, I'm going to make sure that that does not happen to you. I will not leave you alone to fend for yourselves. You know, the devil wants us to feel alone in this cruel, dark world. It's not much joy for Christians sometimes in this wicked old world. And the devil wants us to feel like we're all alone, we've been forsaken, God has left us. But remember Hebrews 13:5? He says there, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, all you need is Jesus. You're not alone. All you need is Jesus. And we need to remember that. Jesus emphasized this to us. He said, I will never leave you. Then he says in the latter part of the verse, again, he says, I will come to you. Now, what did he mean that? He said, I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to come to you. Now, there's three different options that I can come up with. First of all, it could be that he was saying, I'm going to come back from the dead in just a few days. I'm going to die, and you don't realize that, but tomorrow I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back from the dead in a few days, and I'll be back with you. That is a possibility, but I don't think that's the right possibility, and here's why. Because he didn't stay back with them. He was only with them for a short time, and he left. And they never saw him physically again. So I don't think that's the option. The other option would be that he was talking about when Jesus Christ was going to come back to take them to heaven. That's also a possibility. But the problem with that one is it still hasn't happened. Their whole lifetime went, and that didn't happen. They never saw him come back. So I don't think that's the answer. I think that when he said, I will come to you, he had just told them, I'm going to send you another comforter that's just like me, and I'm not going to leave you orphans, and I will come to you. And I think Jesus was saying, I'm going to come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And before you had me with you most of the time when we were together, but you will have him with you 24/7 for the rest of your life. I will be with you. And because he was part of the Trinity, Jesus was able to say, I'm going to be right there with you for the rest of your life. I will never leave you. I will be there for you. John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 16:13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He said, "I'm going to send you the Spirit of God. He is the second person, or he's the third person of the Trinity. He and I are the same being. I'm going to come to be with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm physically leaving you, but I'm going to give you something even better yet." You know, and we stop and think about it. If we could just, I don't know, maybe you've never done this, but many times I thought, if I could just sit down with Jesus and he and I could sit across from each other and just have a talk, that would be so awesome, because I got some questions I just don't understand. And that would be great, but Jesus said, better than having me with you when we're right in the same room is to have the Spirit of God living in you all the time. 24 hours a day. And that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we have. And he promised that to his followers. Sadly, we go through entire days without talking to the Holy Spirit or seeking his wisdom or his guidance or depending on him for help and victory. That ought not to be. I say we, maybe I'm just talking about myself, but I have an idea that we all do the same thing. We just get busy. We don't think about the Spirit of God. We go through our day and the end of the day comes, we've not even spent one moment talking to the Spirit of God and thanking Him for His help and His goodness to us and asking Him to guide us and asking Him to open a door of opportunity for us to witness and asking Him for boldness to share the gospel and asking Him to give us courage and asking Him to comfort us during times of stress and distress and talking with Him. Yes, we can talk to the Lord Jesus. That's important. But the Spirit of God is there as well. And He says He's the one that lives in us. He says, "I'm going to be with you all the time." It's not just When the disciples had problems, they came to Jesus physically when they were with Him. You know, they remember when they were in the boat and the boat was tossed in the waves and they were afraid they were going to sink to the bottom. And finally they said, "We've got to wake up Jesus." And they ran in, "Jesus, Jesus, we're going to sink to the bottom. Please do something." They came to Jesus. Now what were they going to do when Jesus wasn't there? He says, "I will be there. I will be there in the person of the Holy Spirit. I'll be with you always. And you need to talk to Him." And so I think it's perfectly good. You know, some people think it's kind of weird to pray to the Holy Spirit. I think it's important that we pray to the Holy Spirit and to the Father and to the Son. But talk to Him, because there are three persons of the same being and they want to hear from us and we need to communicate with them. And when we don't, we miss out. But then the fifth "I will" that I want us to know here tonight is in verse number 21. Verse number 21, he says, "And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." I will love him. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now when we think about this, the thought ought to come to our mind, but I thought God always loves us. How could he say that he'll love us under certain conditions? As I pondered this, I believe what he's saying here, that God's love is not a changeable love. It's not a love that he's going to give us more love if we do certain things than if we don't do it. But the thing we need to look at is this. We limit God's love when we don't obey Him. Remember, love is a giving of ourself to meet the needs of another. And God's giving of Himself to meet our needs. And we limit His love when we don't read the Word and obey it. And that's why He says here, if you keep my commandments, or if you know my commandments and keep them. So He says, if you know what I said and you obey what I said, then you'll be able to enjoy all of my love. And that's what we need. We need to be able to have that close communion with God. No matter what the topic, learning and obeying always takes desire, commitment, work, and devotion. Doesn't matter what you're talking about. You know, if you're learning to, I think in some of the different things that I enjoy doing. You know, if I was learning carpentry work, if I was trying to teach somebody how to build something, and I said, all right, here's you, first of all, there's got to be a desire. If you try to teach somebody that doesn't have a desire, they're not going to learn much. I mean, with my boys, I had carpentry class with all my boys, and some of them were very eager to learn that because they thought they liked that, and others thought, oh, this is boring, Dad, do we have to do this? They didn't learn much. The ones that were eager learned a lot. And so it is with us. When we come to the Lord, we can learn a lot from the Scriptures if we're eager to know what the Scriptures say. But if we just come to the Scriptures like, oh, this is a bit on the boring side, I'm not really excited about this, and we don't really show much interest in it, you're not going to learn much. But when you pour your heart into the Scriptures and learn and say, I want to learn, you're going to gain more from it. And so God wants us to dig in. And Jesus said, if you will know my commandments and keep them, then you're going to be able to enjoy the fullness of my love. And that's what he wants from all of us. But it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. You know, it requires a focus of time alone in the Bible every day. And meditating on the Scriptures. You know, I think that if there was one area of the Christian life, well, maybe two, I think, can think of, that is often lacking, meditation and memorization. Memorization's hard. And the older you get, the harder it gets. You kids, memorize all you can of the Bible right now because it'll stick. But the older you get, it just doesn't stick. And it gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And I'm not using it as an excuse, that's just facts. But memorizing and meditating. But meditating on the Scripture is something that all of us can do, but many Christians don't. And the only reason, the only way to meditate on it is you have to know this, look at the Scripture and you find something and you just chew on it and you let it go over and over and over and over in your mind. And that's why the Scriptures use it as meditating is like ruminating, like chewing the cud of as the cows do, as they chew on that food again and again and again and again and again. And as they chew on it, it gets finer and finer and more digestible. And so it is with the Word of God. As you chew on it and let it soak into your heart and you think about it and you ask God questions about it and you ponder it, then the lights start coming on and say, wow, didn't think of that before. Wow, that is really neat. I didn't notice that before. And there are so many things you can learn and gain by digging and meditating on the Scriptures. But it takes work. It takes work. And so, if we're going to know what the Lord wants, we need to spend the time and dig and work at it. But then Jesus said also, not only will I show you my love, but I'll also manifest myself to you. I'll manifest myself. Now, the word manifest means to be visible. Now, you need to ask yourself when you read something like that, when, after this event, after Christ went to heaven, you know, when did Jesus manifest himself physically to these disciples? He didn't, as far as we know. So he's obviously not talking about a physical manifestation. Now, as far as I know, I mean, yes, Paul saw Christ in a vision. I guess you could say maybe he was manifested to Paul, but Peter and John and James and Andrew, never hear anything of them. And so I don't think he was talking about a physical manifestation. I don't think he was saying, if you'll read the Word, study the Word, and keep it, then I'm going to show myself to you. You'll see visions of me. I don't think he was talking about that. I think he was talking about a spiritual sensing his presence, to sense the presence of the Lord in a very close and intimate way. You spend time in the Word, and it's like God's right there. And you can sense that, wow, that's really special. God gave me that information. That is helpful to me. That's an encouragement to my soul. And you can sense the presence of the Lord with you. And I hope that there's been times in your life as a Christian that you have felt that way. And it ought to be regularly. But for some Christians, it's probably extremely rarely. And it ought not to be. God wants us to have that closeness to Him. He wants us every day to have a sense of His close presence with us, to manifest Himself to us as we open the Scriptures and we pour over it, and God enlightens us and He opens our eyes to it, and we feel like He's right there with us. That's what He wants us to have. He wants to manifest Himself to us. So, as we think about these I wills of Jesus here in John 14. You know, Jesus' departure was one of those bumps in the road. We've been talking about the bumps in the road. And He wants us to climb on the bumps rather than trip over the bumps. He doesn't want them to be stumbling blocks. He wants them to be stepping stones. And so when the bumps in the road come in your life this week, troubles, problems, things don't work out, things go wrong, things seem to be caving in, things seem to be going the wrong direction, we need to say, God, I need You to show me how to go and how I need to draw close to You. It reminds me, and just give you a brief, quick illustration of this. In the hiding place, Corrie Ten Boom, her and her sister moved into a new concentration camp, and it was completely infested with fleas. And her sister Betty said, we need to praise God for all the things He's done for us. She says, I can't praise Him for fleas. And Betty says, yes, we need to thank God for the fleas too. And they thank God for the fleas, but they thought, why would God send these fleas? And then after they'd been there for a little while, they found out why. Because the guards wouldn't enter the room where the fleas were. And so they were freed from the guards when they were in their barracks. They could stay in there and they could fellowship, they could read the Bible, they could pray together, and the guards wouldn't come in because none of the guards would come into that room because it was so infested with fleas. And so even things that seem so bad sometimes are actually good. And so as we focus on these things here tonight, we saw that Jesus said, I will come again and receive you, and then I will answer your prayers. And I will ask the Father to give you another comforter. And I will not leave you comfortless. And I will come to you. And I will love you and manifest myself to you if you will obey, if you'll learn of me and obey me. Those are great promises, folks. And we can take those home with us tonight and say, you know, that's what I need to focus on. Read through John 14 again. Let it soak into your heart and help you to see that God does care about us and God does want to meet our needs. And there's many blessings here that God wants us to cling to in the midst of our troubles and problems in life.